at verse 5 of the opening chapter. A number of years ago, I remember hearing a story. It was about a farmer, his son, and the farmer's wife. And the farmer, he had a horse out in one of his fields, and one day waking up, he saw that the horse had escaped from the field. He had got through the fence one way or another, and he had escaped. The wife, looking upon what had happened, said, "That is a terrible thing, and this is a terrible day." A few days later, the horse returns. But as he returns actually with 20 wild horses, bringing them to the farmer. The farmer's wife looks at it and says, "This is a tremendous day. This is a great day. The fact that that horse actually escaped, and now we've got more to come." A week passed, and one of the wild horses that had come in, the son of the farmer, was out working in the field, and one of the wild horses kicked the son and broke the son's leg. The wife looked at that first event whenever this horse had gone away and then brought the wild horses back and said, "That was a terrible thing that happened. Our son's leg is now broken as a result. And he's lying up in bed." A few days passed by. A number of young men who were bandits came along and they were looking for people to join their gang. And they came with force and they went into the house and they saw the old farmer, they saw his old wife, and they found the young son and thought he was able-bodied, young and strong and fit. They realized that he had a broken leg. They thought, "He's no good to us," and went on. And the wife rejoiced. "That was great, that horse escaped." And the wild horses came back. And then the son's leg got broken because he wasn't then taken with the gang. Sometimes you and I can look at events in life and some days think things are going well. And other days we can look at the same events in life and say things are going terrible. Sometimes we can be encouraged and other times we can be discouraged. Many of you and I come into the book of Daniel, the context very much is a context of discouragement. The nation of Israel has sinned against God. And as a result, it has been split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom lived in wickedness again and again and again. And as a result, God, while he sent prophets to warn them, they refused to listen to the prophets, and God sent Assyria to come and take them into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah, while it had some good kings at the beginning, yet eventually it was just evil king after evil king. God sent godly men like Jeremiah, godly men like Isaiah to preach the gospel to the people, pleading with them to turn from their sins because God was willing to show mercy. But the people refused to repent from their sin. And as a result, God, he told through Isaiah and Jeremiah that there was going to be a punishment. The people refused to heed the warning and continued in their sin. And as a result, God then raised up Babylon to come and through Nebuchadnezzar to take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. That captivity came in three stages. The first was in the year 606 BC. And there Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem. And as we find here in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1 about how in the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and he besieged it. And we find that in verses 2 and 3, not merely did Nebuchadnezzar take away vessels from the Lord's house, but Nebuchadnezzar took away some of the most prized and precious children. He took away the future of many of those families in Jerusalem. He took away those from the royal household. He took away those who were healthy, those who were talented, those who were gifted, those who were skillful in verse 4, in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, those who had ability for service before the king himself. And Nebuchadnezzar took away this future. He took away the talented, the healthy, the gifted. He took them away so that he would train them no longer to be servants for Jerusalem, but to be servants for him in Babylon. Servants of wickedness. Discouragement with the northern kingdom of Israel. Discouragement with the southern kingdom of Judah. Discouragement with people refusing to listen to the commands of God. Discouragement as Nebuchadnezzar now comes. Discouragement as people are taken away. discouraged whenever the captives are taken away, because many of them going into captivity, instead of keeping by the standards that they ought to have stood by according to the word of God, they defiled themselves there in Babylon. They were willing to compromise with the new culture to, as it were, to make themselves fit in and to serve the king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, looking around, he saw discouragement after discouragement after discouragement. Many of those who were truly God's people could just look at the situation around them and say that there was no hope. It looks like everything is hopeless. It looks like that the gods of Babylon and the gods of Assyria are mightier than the God of Judah. It looks like the lust of the flesh is too strong for the captives there in Babylon. And it looks like the forces of darkness have won. And so it is in this context. The Lord comes along, and through the prophet Daniel, gives messages. And it is a message of encouragement. Of encouragement in the midst of discouragement. It is a message of light in the midst of darkness. And it is a message of hope in the midst of what looked like a hopeless situation. What is this encouragement? What is this light in the darkness? What is this hope? It's very simply this, that God is in control. And that God is sovereign. That's why I picked the hymn to sing at the very beginning. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, because Jesus, the Savior, reigns. What is the truth that you and I need to remember day by day and moment by moment? It is this. That whenever you and I can be disappointed by people, and if you and I can be discouraged by what we see around us, and sometimes we can even be in despair whenever we look at wickedness flourishing, wickedness abounding, we need to remember that God is in control. We need to remember the sovereignty of God. And so this evening I want to look at the book of Daniel as an overview by the grace of God, and I want us to see this theme. The book has two major sections to it. There are the first six chapters, and here we have the sovereignty of God seen in the history of Daniel. The first six chapters, they follow chronologically one after the other. But whenever you come into the second part of the book, the second half, chapter 7 to 12, you and I have the sovereignty of God seen again, but it's seen now not in the history of Daniel, but in the prophecies of Daniel. And chapter 7 to 12, those prophecies fit within the first six chapters at different stages. Sometimes people can look at the book of Daniel and they can think, well, chapter 6 is only halfway through the book, so therefore Daniel's still a young man. Whenever Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, he's actually in his 80s. This is not a young man. This is a man in his 80s. See, Daniel's not merely one who began well for God. He's not merely one who continued well for God. He is a man who ended well for God, even in his 80s, willing to be thrown into a den and willing to face the lions themselves. He's a man who does not give up serving God. Why? Because he is encouraged. He has his sight on this theme, this reality, and this truth, that God is in control. Sections of the book. First of all, this evening, in chapters 1 to 6, let us note the sovereignty of God is seen in the history of Daniel. And in chapter 1, we see this truth that, first of all, God is sovereign over people. God is sovereign over his own people, and God is sovereign over wicked people. For example, in chapter 1, you and I see that God is sovereign over his people. In verses 1 to 4, you and I have already read and noted that Daniel is sent into captivity. He's sent away from his family, his home, his country, and his inheritance. And he's sent into a place that is strange. He's sent into a place that is wicked, and he's sent into a place in which, in many senses, he is in bondage. And it's not because Daniel's heart is not right with God. Daniel's not sent into captivity because he was the one who was sinning before God in Jerusalem. You may say, well, how do I know that? Well, if you look at verses 5, 3 to 16 of this chapter in your own time, you and I will find that while many of the Jewish captives were defiling themselves with the king's meat. And that's a twofold defilement, by the way. One defilement in the sense that the meat was actually offered to the idols. But second of all, it was likely meat that the Jews were prohibited in the book of Leviticus for eating. So it was a double defilement. And yet, look at me at verse 8 of this chapter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. The same could be said for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you think of the external pressure that Daniel faced at this time. He's taken away from his family, from his friends, from his surroundings, his circumstances, and he's brought into a strange place. There will be that external pressure just to fit in with your friends, to please your friends around you, not to stand out and to make them look silly. He will have the external pressure to please the authorities that are above him, as well as the friends that are around him. But you think also of the internal pressure upon Daniel. It would just be so much easier if he just ate the king's meat. It would just be so much more enjoyable if he could actually enjoy the meat itself and enjoy these new delicacies that he was able now to enjoy. But Daniel would not. Why? Because of the character of Daniel's revealing, the rest of the book would reveal to us, Daniel loved God. Daniel loved God. Men and women this evening, God is sovereign over his people. And he's sovereign over his people's difficulties and his people's tragedies. Even though Daniel and his three friends were not the cause of this captivity, they were not the ones who were in stubbornness, refusing to listen to God and listen to Jeremiah and Isaiah. But yet in spite of the fact that they were not the cause of the captivity, they were still affected by the captivity. However, it was still all in the control of God. God is not merely sovereign over his people's difficulties and tragedies, but he's also sovereign over his people's abilities. If you want to look with me there at verse 17 of the opening chapter, we read, as for these four children, Daniel's three friends, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. However, note the end of verse 17. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know, God is sovereign in the abilities that he gives to his people. I wonder this evening if you look at others and you see abilities that they have that you don't have. Well, that is part of God's control and God's plan. Or perhaps you look at other people and you see abilities that you have that they don't have. Well, there's a reason for abilities that we do have or don't have. God is sovereign and in control over his people. Whenever it came to Daniel, he was given an extra ability because God had a specific plan for Daniel. God was going to use Daniel to be a witness for him, a witness that would last for his own generation and for many generations to come, even to the end of the world. Daniel may not be known, may not know what that plan is at this particular time, but God knew what the plan was. And Daniel, even if he did know the plan at this time, he would never have been able to accomplish it himself, but yet God was able to accomplish it. See, God is in control. And I wonder this evening, if you're one who perhaps, in the context of the opening chapter, you are in a position of discouragement. You're in a position where you're disappointed. In a position, perhaps, where you're in despair. Wickedness in your own heart, in your own life, wickedness around you, wickedness in the country, just seems to be flourishing and abounding and growing and one event after another event, and it all seems to be terrible. Just you remember this, that God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in control over his people. God was going to work all things together for good for Daniel. And God will work all things together for good for you, dear child of God. But notice that God is not only sovereign over his people, God is also sovereign over wicked people. As you now come into chapter 2, you and I will find that God is sovereign over wicked people individually, as well as globally. You see, in chapter 2, at the opening verses, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself. As we go through these verses, you and I will find that we also read about wise men in the empire, and then we'll also read about a captain of the guard. Now, all these three categories, the king, the wise men, and the captain, they're all wicked pagan people. They don't know God, they don't love God. But yet, if you notice, God is the one who's in control of their lives. For example, we could look at the opening verses at the king Nebuchadnezzar himself. And I could look at verses 1 and 2 about how we read in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Who gave him that dream? It was God who gave him that dream. In verse 3, you and I will find that the king was particularly anxious about that dream and actually then forgot the dream. Who is in control of that? Who made it that the dream would be remembered to the sense that it would cause him anxiety and apprehension, but yet at the same time he wouldn't remember the details of it? That's God, and God alone can do that. That it wouldn't be something that would cause him anxiety for a moment or two and then he would forget about it. No, it would cause him continual anxiety. God was in control of what was happening even in the day and night time of Nebuchadnezzar. Whenever it came to the ungodly men in verses 4 and following, we find that whenever Nebuchadnezzar called for the wise men in the empire to come before him and that they were to tell him what the dream was and what the dream meant, they couldn't do that. Now, personally, I stand back amazed that these men didn't even try to think up of some possible dream that Nebuchadnezzar could have had, or some possible meaning to the fact that he couldn't remember. They didn't even try. I would not put it to you that these men are known for their honesty. But yet they don't even try. Who's in control of that? It's God. Well, in a moment or two, the king, he's going to issue a command to the captain of guard to go with his soldiers and to kill all the wise men because of their inability. But yet, God will preserve the lives of those wise men, not because they're holy. They're not. Because God wants them to remain, as it were, to paint the black background that they are, so that whenever Daniel comes along, that the light that God has placed in him, the light will be seen against the black background. Daniel will be seen to be so far different from those other wise men because Daniel has the very Spirit of God in him. See, God is in control, not merely even over his people, but even over wicked people. In verses 13 to 16 of this chapter, the captain of the guard, as I mentioned, he is sent by Nebuchadnezzar to go and to kill all the wise men. And I can't imagine him going with gentleness. I can imagine soldiers going with fierceness. And yet, whenever he comes to Daniel, come with the soldiers, comes with a fierceness, just to slaughter and to kill. No doubt the wise men would plead that it wouldn't happen, but the captain of the guard was just to go and slaughter them anyway. And yet Daniel just, as it were, just stops him and asks him a question. And the captain of the guard just stops himself. He doesn't ply on, he doesn't force himself on, he doesn't just swipe at Daniel in him, he just stops. He listens to Daniel. He doesn't kill Daniel, doesn't attack Daniel. In fact, he actually grants Daniel his request to go before the king, and he brings him before the king. Men and women, I put it to you this evening that God is a sovereign over the wicked. Not merely as individuals, but even globally as well. Because in verse 16 and following, whenever Daniel then begins to speak with Nebuchadnezzar and ask for a little bit of time to understand what the dream was from God and then what the dream meant, and then explains that to Nebuchadnezzar, you and I find that the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was of a huge statue. Many of you will remember perhaps what that statue was. It had different parts to it. First of all, it had its head, which was made of fine gold, symbolizing the superior power of Babylon. And then as the statue went down, you had the arms that were made of silver, and silver slightly inferior, but that represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And then as you went down, the statue had the belly and the thighs, and that was made of bronze, inferior again to the silver and to the gold, but yet strong, and the bronze symbolized the power of Greece. And then the legs were made of iron, symbolizing the inferior power of Rome. And eventually getting down to the feet, it was a mixture of iron and clay, symbolizing the strength of Rome, yet at the same time the weakness of Rome, and having a mixture of people who were not united. And then eventually there was a stone that came, and that stone came and hit the feet of the statue, bringing the statue crashing to the ground. The pieces of the statue were taken and carried by the wind and scattered to the uttermost part of the world. And this stone was not made by human hands. The stone was made by God. Upon destroying the statue once and for all, the stone itself then becomes a mountain, so much higher, so much greater than the statue itself ever was. And the stone fills the whole earth. Now that dream is going to be repeated again in chapter 7 with slightly different pictures. You're going to read about four creatures, a lion, which is Babylon, and a bear, which is Media-Persia, a leopard, which is Greece, and then a terrible beast, which is Rome. And while chapter 7 speaks to us about this vision from God's perspective, yet what we're looking at today at the minute is just chapter 2, which is things from the human perspective. And the one lesson I want you to remember about is this, and what I understand is the key lesson of this image and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. It's this. It's found in verse 21 of chapter 2. Read verse 19 to begin with. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 21, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You see, these empires of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then Rome were going to be wicked pagan empires. But yet, what is the lesson of the image? God is in control. He's not merely in control of one king, or in control of one set of wise men, or in control of one captain of the guard. God is in control over all wicked people globally. Even all these kingdoms that would arise, God is still going to be in control. Let me ask you this evening, are you one that fears the wicked? Do you fear the plans of the wicked rulers that exist even in our own country? Do you fear the power of wicked leaders and the influence that they have? Do you fear the attacks of wicked people? Well, this evening, you and I don't need to. Why? Because God is in control. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul tells us the words of Christ, whereby Christ declared, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that you and I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You and I do not need to fear what man is doing, because God is in control. Wickedness may abound. People may have their plans. People may have their influence. People may have their power. People may seem to be advancing and progressing and overcoming. But God is still the one who's in control. God is still the one who's going to build his kingdom. God is still the one who's going to build a kingdom that's greater than any kingdom of man, a kingdom that will fill this whole earth, and a kingdom that will last forever. God is still in control. You see, God is sovereign. That's the lesson of Daniel. God is sovereign over people, his own people, but also wicked people. But notice also now in chapter 3, the second truth, that God is sovereign over laws. In chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, you and I will find that Nebuchadnezzar the king, he begins to make, not a dream now, but a real image, a real statue, and it's one of glorious gold. Now this law that he makes is a law that stems from pride. It's a law that is wicked, and it's a law that will allow no room for holiness and obedience to God. Instead, it will actively punish holiness and obedience to God unto death. See, Nebuchadnezzar, in building the statue of gold, he will command that all people, whenever they hear certain musical instruments, they must come and they must bow down before this huge image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, we know the story. They chose to be holy. They chose to honor the Lord who loved them. And as a result, they were seen by all the other people because these three men were not bowing down. They were standing tall, standing for God. And they were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar and they were sentenced to death. Now, I want us to understand the lesson here. God is not the author of wicked laws, but God is sovereign over wicked laws. Men may make in our land today laws in pride. Men may make laws today that are wicked and that are vile. They may make laws today that ultimately will end up in people who are seeking to obey the Lord being punished. And while God is not the author of those laws, be encouraged, God is still sovereign over those laws. You see, God has two purposes in what happened here in Daniel chapter 3, among other purposes. Two of these purposes was this, that those who were truly faithful to God in that land would be seen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were seen to be truly faithful to the Lord. And another purpose was that whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be taken and sentenced to that fiery furnace and put in, and that they were preserved by God's hand, that Nebuchadnezzar and all the men and all that kingdom would know that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Jerusalem, the God of Israel, was the true and the living God. God is sovereign over the laws that even happen in our land today. Whenever it comes to abortion or sodomy or the Lord's Day or transgender confusion, whatever it may be, God is not the author of these wicked laws, but God is sovereign over them, dear child of God. Let us be encouraged. You may ask the question, why does God allow them? Well, again, I give to you the same reasons of Daniel chapter 3. So that it will be revealed to those who are truly faithful to God. Those who were here, as we noticed in Ezekiel, in the overview there, that those who cry against the wickedness, those who sigh and are grieved over the wickedness, that a mark is put in their foreheads, they are declared and seen to be the people of God. Because they hate the wickedness and they stand against it. But also, so that this world will see that God is the only true God. Never he brings judgment upon wickedness. God is sovereign over people. But God is sovereign over laws, even wicked ones. Notice with me in chapter 4, a third thing, that God is sovereign in salvation. I do not need to highlight it to you this evening, but Nebuchadnezzar is a most wicked man. Nebuchadnezzar, he attacked God's land. He attacked God's people. He attacked God's temple. In chapter 1, he had defiled the temple. He's brought vessels of gold out of the temple all the way back to be used for pagan purposes. He has attacked God's glory. He will even look over Babylon and say, is this not great Babylon that I have built for my own glory? Not giving glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar is a most wicked man. Nebuchadnezzar in his sin is also a most comfortable man. You want to look with me at chapter 4 in the verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he's speaking and he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Nebuchadnezzar, he is one who is at rest in his sin. He's not convicted about his sin. He's at rest. He's enjoying his sin. In the verses that follow, he speaks about the power that he has and the popularity that he has and the position that he has. And he's just enjoying his sin. Everything's flourishing and going well with him. But yet this most wicked and this most comfortable man in chapter 4, God deals with. God will strike him down as a tree is cut down. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled before God. And he's going to realize and he's going to acknowledge that God alone is God. If you look at me at the end of chapter 4 in the verse 34. Read a few verses together. After Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by God, cut down as it were like a tree, in verse 34 of this chapter we read, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me,
and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. I don't be thinking that he's filled with pride and all but glorifying himself again. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar, although a vile and wicked man, one who's comfortable in his sin, in humbling him, in converting him, and saving him, Nebuchadnezzar now praises God. He praises God's power in verse 35. He praises God's grace in verse 36. And he praises God's purity in verse 37. You know, that's the last we read of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. What a way to finish. A wicked man converted and changed. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is the one who's in control, and he's able to convert even the most wicked of people, even those who are not even convicted about their sin, even those who are comfortable in their sin, enjoying their sin, flourishing in life. Dear child of God, let that be an encouragement. If we have a friend or a family member, or we have someone who is in work and they're just enjoying their sin, flourishing, prospering in their sin, don't seem convicted or troubled about their sin at all. God's able to humble them. God's able to convert them. God's able to give them a new heart to acknowledge and indeed to praise him for who he is. God is sovereign. And even those people whom we think would be the last ever to get saved, God could use them in a great way. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 1. This letter of Nebuchadnezzar, the entire chapter is his letter. And who did he write it to? Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This testimony of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 was sent to all the earth. God used this wicked man in salvation wondrously. Let us be encouraged that God is sovereign. Oh, circumstances may be disappointing. Things may be discouraging. But remember, this book is a book of encouragement, a book of light, and a book of hope in the midst of darkness and discouragement, by reminding us that God is in control. If you look with me at chapters 5 and 6, we notice something else. We notice that God is sovereign in stopping evil and furthering good. I'll summarize these chapters briefly for you. But in chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar is replaced now by one of his relatives, a man called Belshazzar. Belshazzar rejects the witness and the example of Nebuchadnezzar in turning from sin unto God. And Belshazzar, he organizes a huge feast. He invites 1,000 of his men just to come and to celebrate with him. It's a feast of pride. It's a feast that defiled the reality of the living gods. But in the midst of this feast, God writes a message on the wall declaring, in verse 25, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which you and I will find in verse 36, means this, that God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That very night, at the end of the chapter, we read that Belshazzar was attacked by another empire, the Medes and the Persians, and Belshazzar was killed. Babylon is overthrown. Wickedness was flourishing, but God stepped in and saved Nebuchadnezzar. But now, wickedness is flourishing again. Has God lost control? Has he lost the war? No. God will stop evil just like that, whenever he wants to. See, God is sovereign stopping evil. But God is also sovereign in furthering good. Because if we come into chapter 6, you and I find that Darius, the new king, the king of the Medes and Persians, he's now in the throne. And he's asked by certain men to bring in a temporary law, and it seemed reasonable to the king. But behind that law was a wicked agenda. An agenda that attacked the very worship of God. An agenda that would force the people to worship the king. Because the law stated that if anyone was to pray, they were to pray to the king alone. Now, Daniel's a child of God. He could simply have just refrained from prayer. Well, I'm not going to pray to the king because that's idolatry. But I'll just refrain to pray. I'll just refrain and stay on the right side of the law. I'll refrain to worship God for a time. But he didn't. Daniel could have prayed and just done it privately, just so he would appear before men to stay on the right side of the law. He didn't do that either. Daniel, he prayed as he regularly did. He worshipped God as he regularly did. But he also opened up the windows whenever he went down to pray. Have you ever noticed that? He didn't pray in secret. He didn't worship God in secret. He opened the windows before he knelt down before God and he prayed. He was not afraid to worship God. He was not afraid to go against the authority that was in place when it was forbidding him to worship God. The wicked leaders were delighted at Daniel publicly owning the Lord because they hated Daniel. They wanted rid of Daniel. And so they got Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. Yet God preserves his witness. He's an old man, as I said. He's in his 80s. Daniel's only a young boy brought in as he was taken into captivity. Captivity was for 70 years. Daniel is there at the end of the 70 years. He's in his 80s, likely, if not older. And this man, you may think, what good's he now? But he's still God's light. He's still God's light. And not merely does God stop evil, but God furthers good. God preserves his witness. God preserves his light. And Daniel, while he is not eaten by the lions, of course, the wicked, they are eaten by the lions. And Daniel's given more authority, more influence than ever before. God not merely preserves his witness, but he actually furthers his witness. Let me ask you this evening, do you feel that the wicked occasionally are winning? Do you feel that wickedness is gaining momentum? The wickedness will not be stopped or cannot be stopped. Do you feel that the wicked are just getting away with whatever they want and God's not doing anything about it? Do you feel that the kingdom of God and the church of God is losing ground? Do you feel that the church of God and the kingdom of God is losing influence? And be encouraged, God is sovereign. God will stop the wicked when the timing is right. And God will not merely preserve his witness, but God will further his witness. Because God is sovereign. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. The Lord is King. God's sovereignty is seen by the history of Daniel. I'm going to finish things there. I had hoped to do the second part of the book, but by God's grace, I'll look at that next week. But let us be encouraged this evening. God is sovereign. May I just conclude and make you a number of points regarding Daniel himself. Daniel was a man who was renowned for his holiness. While we noticed the fact he was taken into captivity as a young boy, and while we noticed that he was holy at the beginning of his life as a young boy, not willing to be defiled, but purposed in his own heart that he would stand true to God, yet even as he continued, he was holy. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 14, we read that Ezekiel, now remember, if you remember the context from last week, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was taking people into captivity, he'd done it in three stages. The first stage was in 606 BC. Daniel was taken into captivity. 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came again the second time, and he took Ezekiel into captivity. So Ezekiel comes after Daniel. Ezekiel was older than Daniel, but he was taken into captivity after Daniel. And yet, whenever Ezekiel writes in chapter 14, do you know whom he mentions? He mentions Daniel. And he mentions Daniel alongside Job and alongside Noah, two men who were renowned in Scripture for being set apart unto God. Noah, in all the wickedness of the world, Noah was set apart unto God. And Job, in the midst of all the wickedness, he was set apart unto God. A man whom the Lord said, there was none like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And yet here's Ezekiel, outside of the main capital city itself, out beside one little river, and here's Ezekiel, he hears of Daniel and the stand that he's taken. And he writes and puts him in the same sentences as Job and Noah. He's a man who not merely commenced well, but he continued well. But as we've already seen, Daniel finished well. Because there in his 80s or even older, he still stayed firm to the Lord. You know, child of God, not merely ought we to start well, continue well, and end well, but we can start well, end well, and finish well. Is that not an encouragement? You see, holiness is essential because you may never realize this, but Daniel Whenever you look at the Hebrew scriptures, this book, it's not put among the prophets. It is in our English version, it's put among the prophets, but it's not in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, Daniel is not placed among the prophets. He's placed among the likes of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. He's placed among the history books. Why? Because Daniel wasn't a full-time prophet. Daniel was simply a boy. He became a man and he became a servant to God. But he wasn't a full-time prophet. But yet because of his holiness, his desire to love God and to serve God and be faithful to God, God would give him messages and God would use him as a shining light to the world. To, as we will see next week, to reveal Christ. Because that's what the prophets of Daniel are all about. They're all about Christ. And what's the lesson for you and I this evening? If we want to be used, we must be holy. You know, God can speak to us through his word and show us things regarding Christ and his word. We may show it to others and be a light in this world of him who is the light of the world. But if we're not walking with God, God's not going to give us that understanding. I wonder, is your life one that's holy unto God? One that's set apart? Whenever we looked at one of the churches in Revelation, we saw that there were many that did not keep their clothes white and keep them being cleaned again and again, but there were a few that did. Are we continually bringing our lives before God, confessing our sin and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, cleanse me afresh. And Lord, take me up and use me. Daniel was used, not because he was perfect, but because he was holy. He was set apart unto God. Daniel was one, not merely a man of holiness, but he was a man of faith. Because in all the disappointments he experienced, in all the discouragements he would see, he would remember that God was in control. As we read in 1 John 5, verse 20, God knoweth all things, and God doeth all things, according to his own army, according to his own will. Let us be a people of holiness. Let us be a people of faith. God is in control. Let us not be discouraged. Let's come to the Lord in a season of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I do want to thank thee for who thou art. Father, I thank thee that thou art a God who is holy, holy, holy. I thank thee, God, that thou art revealed in Matthew 5 and verse 48 as one who is perfect. Lord, there's nothing perfect on this earth. No perfect person, no perfect land, no perfect country, no perfect church. But Father, I thank that thou art truly perfect. We thank thee, Father, that thou art the one who loves thy people. We thank thee, Father, that thou art the one who's in control over not merely thy people, but over all things. We thank thee, Father, for this promise afresh this evening, that while there are the authorities in this world, yet, Father, Christ is the one who is building his kingdom. He is that stone that is rising up as a great mountain throughout this world and saving a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We thank thee, Father, that no man can hinder that. No man can stop that. No man, Father, can limit that. Christ is working. Oh, Father, we thank thee that whenever we look at the likes of King Nebuchadnezzar there, whenever he made the command to blot out the light that was in the empire through Daniel, to send the captain of the guard to destroy him. Lord, you stopped the captain of the guard. We thank thee, Father, whenever the wicked men with their evil agenda sought to get Daniel killed by the lions in the den, Lord, you stopped it. You not merely preserved your witness, but Lord, you feathered it. We thank thee, Father, again and again, as we look even throughout church history, we see that while at times of great darkness, times where things seem so low, times where things seem perhaps hopeless, yet, Lord, you're the one who put your foot, as it were, upon the wicked. And Lord, you lifted up your people, you raised them up, and you expanded their witness. And Father, you furthered your kingdom. Father, we thank thee that we do not fight to win the war. Lord, we fight a war that has already been won. We do not fight for victory, as one has put it. We fight in it. Father, help us not to get discouraged. Lord, people are going to disappoint us. Lord, forgive me for the times whenever I disappoint people. Lord, we can get discouraged. Lord, help us to rejoice and lift up our heads, as the hymn writer said. Our God is King, and He rules over all. As Nebuchadnezzar himself testified, He rules on the army of heaven, and none can stay His hand and say unto Him, What doest thou? Father, give us great sight of a great God, and let us be encouraged in Him. Let us pray, Lord, that those who seem so hard in this area and among our families, and even in this church, those that are lost will come to know Christ. Oh, Father, let us pray that those who are thine will be kept. Lord, the lust of the flesh is not too great for those in captivity, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, were able to stand firm. Lord, you can preserve your people. Preserve us from temptation, Lord. Lead us and use us. Make us, Lord, to be holy more and more every day. Show us therefore then more of Christ, that we, as Daniels, may reveal Him in this world. Use us for Thy glory. Use us for the furtherance of Thy kingdom in this land. Overrule the wicked laws. And show Thyself to be the true and the living God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.